Okay, that was Wes Tuttle, wasn't it, playing while he wasn't here. But we have a long wire from where he is to here. No, made a recording. But it gets us into the mood of worshiping God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which deals with witnessing for Christ. So let's begin our study this morning with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. How are you filled with the Spirit? By faith. As you have received Him, walk. And we received Him by faith. And so that's how we're filled with the Spirit. That's how we tap into His power for all the ministries of the Holy Spirit. This morning, above everything else, we're looking for a clear conscience and a opening of the truth of Scripture. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we live in the parentheses of history, but an essential part of history. The constructing, Heavenly Father, of the Bride of Christ, His body, the Church. So many things in this dispensation, Heavenly Father, are different from all the other dispensations. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand. In Christ's name, so we pray. Amen. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 began with a very important opening. That opening, am I not free? And people, that's just so important. It is so important for us to understand, living when we do, we are free. And Paul is free of the temple. He is free of the Sanhedrin. He is free of the scribes, the Pharisees. In other words, in the church age, we are free of denominations. Denominations is of man, not God. Denominations is where man tried to follow suit with the Roman church, whom they broke away from in the time of Martin Luther. But they decided to go on back and still have a denomination. And we've never broken from it. The closest we've come to breaking from it was in the early part of the 20th century when Bible churches emerged. And that's what we are. We're no longer evangelicals. I'm not, anyway. When I found out that a lot of evangelicals think there are other ways of being saved, and there's so much bad stuff on evangelicals. So I agree with Brian. We're just biblicists. We're just of the Bible, and that's how we are. So we're free. And you don't want to go back under any kind of yoke of slavery. And then this next thing he said, am I not an apostle? And apostles are not important at all today, because there are no apostles today. And this is important. A lot of people try to claim that they're apostles. I was amused in Africa. It was quite the thing to be an apostle, to be a bishop and or an apostle. And they had them all over Africa. That somebody was either a bishop or was an apostle. And he had a lot of following if you were a bishop or an apostle. And John Henson, I like the kid, Dan Hill, whom I hope will be here in a couple of Sundays, give us a report of what's going on in Liberia. But he had a card made, business card like we do. It has all kinds of stuff on it that he's done. And John Henson and I kidded him about it. And he said, over there, that means a lot. They are so today we look at our car and throw it away. But boy, over there, they look at that and see all that stuff on there. Man, they are so impressed. And so let's just get a concept of the apostles and then move on. We started this last Sunday. And let's start out by looking at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I hope all of you had a nice 4th of July. I didn't. And my wife wanted to change out my office, which is just a holy ground. But she doesn't respect it as holy ground. And so she bought three beautiful bookcases. And they are beautiful. But I like my old cheap ones, and everything was right where I wanted everything. And now I'm going to have to reorganize how I study. So, huh? Some of the books I did. What are you doing with those? Where are you going with those? And but I think when I get it all settled in, I'll be fine. I know. Huh? Well, not yet, because everything's still on the floor, and here and there, it's got a lot of things to be done to it yet. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, just to get our thinking straight on this. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church. Now these are spiritual gifts. First, apostles. These are apostles to the church, not to the age of Israel. To the church. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles, gifts, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And all are not apostles, are they? Nope, they are not. So what I want to start off with, this is a spiritual gift. And they are appointed by the sovereign decision. They're appointed by God the Father, Romans 1:1. Jesus Christ provides a spiritual gift, Ephesians 4:11. The Holy Spirit matches the gift to the individual, 1 Corinthians 12:11. And this is how we have it developed in the church. So let's talk about appointment of the gift. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Apostles are chosen by Jesus Christ, not by man, but by Jesus Christ. And so this is very important, and that you have to understand an apostle. In a few moments, we'll cover some of the qualifications of being an apostle. One of those is having seen the resurrected Christ. Now, let's just get out of the way. Let's take a look at the roster of apostles. And it is not that many. And so Christ is the commanding apostle, and he's the one that appointed him. So let's look first of all at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I don't know, no one does, how things are going to be in heaven, what we're going to remember and not remember, and what's going to matter or not matter. But Dr. Dwight Pentecost is home with the Lord now. I hope I remember to tell him how appreciative I am of him as a professor at Dallas and for the books that he has written. Just a phenomenal individual and a wonderful teacher and person at Dallas Seminary. But and I had him for a course where we covered all these things. All right, look at Acts 14, verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul... So we know that Barnabas and Paul are apostles. And so we just start off with those two. We know they are apostles. And Romans 1:1, 1 Corinthians 15:9, and Colossians 1:1, we learn Paul was also definitely an apostle, as he is stated here. So those are the first two that we come across in our understanding that are definitely apostles. Let's see. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. And we want to look at verses 6 through 9. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one another or the other, one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You are already filled, you have already become rich, you have become kings without us, and I would indeed that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. Verse 9, For I thank God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, that is Apollos and Paul, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to man. The study of angels, that verse is very important. But so Apollos is also considered an apostle. And as to Silas and Timothy, I think that's debated. They may have had the gift. I'm not sure they have the office, but they may have the gift of apostle. If you want to, you can look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:6. And another one that's disputed is Matthias, and that is in Acts 1:26 when the church took a vote. But he's never mentioned anymore. That one's also debated. We like to debate these things. I don't know why, but it just maybe so we're straight on our doctrines and things like that. But we like to debate who is and who is not an apostle. Now, we know that there are 12, because that is mentioned in the scriptures, though all 12 are not mentioned. Let's go to the qualifications of an apostle. What determines whether one is an apostle? Okay, first of all, selected by Jesus Christ himself. Man does not appoint an apostle. Church does not decide so-and-so is an apostle. And God forbid you do not appoint yourself an apostle. That's what a lot of these people do. They appoint themselves as an apostle and demand that their church or their movement or whatever accepts them and recognizes them as an apostle. But it is Jesus Christ who selects who will have the gift of apostle. Another qualification is that they be witnesses of the resurrected Christ. They have got to have seen the resurrected Christ. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 9, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 a moment. It's our study. Right after, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? So he says that because that is one of the qualifications of being an apostle. And it's obvious no one today has seen the resurrected Christ. If you have, get out. If they say they have, get out of there. And they need to go check themselves in at the hospital. But they have to have seen the resurrected Christ. There are many verses in Acts which illustrates this qualification. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 22, or take a little journey through Acts. I don't know, before I die, if I'll get to study the whole book of Acts. If I were talking to a young man going into the ministry, I would tell him this should be one of the first books he studies. And get this down. Dr. Pentecost taught us, there are no real solid doctrines in the book of Acts. It's a study of church history. That's what it's a study of. And you just study, go through the various Acts. But be very careful of building any doctrines out of the book of Acts. And it just is a study, like it says, Acts that occurred. And you can put in where other books of the New Testament fit in to it. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Acts 1:22, beginning with the baptism of John until, well, let's begin in verse 21. It's hard to start right in the middle of a sentence. It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these should become witnesses with us of his resurrection. So witness of his resurrection. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 32. 2:32. This Jesus raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We, the apostles, are witnesses. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. So the apostles are witnesses that Jesus Christ has been lived, died, and rose again, and they saw the resurrected Christ. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, let's look at verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So these are just passages that deal with the fact of being a witness of Jesus Christ. So he must have divine calling, commissioned by Jesus Christ himself, and seen the resurrected Christ. Those are the qualifications of being an apostle. Apostle has full authority, and no one has authority over the apostle. So let's move on from there, things that we studied last week. trying to see where exactly where we left off. Oh, I know where we left off. We left off with the ideal of the definition of an apostle. We studied how in the Greek Navy and the Athens, the Spartans were no contest for them. But they discovered something, and that's that these admirals of the fleets in Athens could be bought off. So they started buying them off. Well, Athens countered with a little intrigue that they called in 10 fleet commanders on the day that the fleet was to go out, and they appointed one, and they used the word apostle for that one. You are an apostle. You are in charge, and it means to be the head, and the one sent on a mission. And so, since Sparta did not know who it was going to be, they couldn't bribe the one that was going to be head of the ship. Okay, so that takes care of their appointment. No apostle was appointed to the church until after the ascension of Christ. Ephesians 4, 8-11. Peter was not an apostle to the church. He was an apostle to Israel, but not to the church. And so, and this is very important. In fact, let's look at Matthew 16. There's just so many passages that give us so much information on all this. And you're not going to be tested on it. Seminary, we were tested on it, all this stuff. And so, let's look at Matthew 16. I forgot a lot of stuff I was tested on. I learned it for the test. All right, Matthew 16, and let's read 18 through 19. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Roman Catholic Church has taken that way out of context and given the priest all kinds of authority. So he was an apostle to Israel, now he's an apostle to the church. Do not get those mixed up. There are two different callings, and so this is very important. Yes. And earth is bound in heaven. Gospel. You believe it when you have someone believe in Jesus Christ, you've bound them on earth, they're bound in heaven. They're bound in Christ. When you lose, someone says no to the gospel, they're not going to have eternal life. They're not going to be in heaven. Okay, an apostle had the gift of miracles. Apostles had the gift of miracles. Paul did not have the gift of healing at the end of his life. It was removed from him before he died, some 10 years before he died in 57 A.D. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, 6 through 10. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Do you understand that? God permitted Satan to send a demon to punch Paul out every now and then. That's pretty dramatic in the angelic conflict and our part in it. So you want to be careful. They've given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that I might depart, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So, our reason for reading the 1 Corinthians 12, where am I here? Excuse me. You know what? I didn't think that that sounded correct. We want to, you know, at this rate, we're in 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10.
Can I ask a question?
Sure. No, periodically.
Periodically?
Yeah. All the time. Probably he was buffeted when he started getting a little arrogant. That's when God allowed hit him, buffet him. Yes. No, let's go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 16, verse 18, okay? Yes. Do what?
Tell me the incorrect interpretation, because you don't find it in the
Okay. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this pebble, it's a piece of a rock. It's not even a rock. It's a piece of a rock. The Greek word means a piece of a rock. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower the church. Okay. He's built his church on all of these men. But he's talking to Peter. But he's built on all the men. Now, what we would do for clarification, if I had to debate it, I'd go find all the many other scriptures where he said something to one, but it was obviously applied to all. Yes?
Well, the way I understand that is that he asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?"
Yes.
And then Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And that's what Jesus is saying, "I'm going to build my church on him."
That he is the Son of God. Yeah. Let's go back to read from verse 14. And they said, some say John, well, actually, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, just having fun here, the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. He says, "Who do you say I am?" And he's talking about the Son of Man. Okay, verse 16. And Simon answered, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, the foundation that he is the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it." And so, does that help? Okay. Let me see here. Identification of apostles, we've dealt with that. One, the gift of healing. Two, the gift of tongues. Three, the gift of miracles. And then we study the apostles, the roster, and we didn't really go through all the roster. I'm going to give you a conclusion. It's debatable. I do not believe Matthias of Acts 1, who was voted to take Judas Iscariot's place, is an apostle. So if you do that, that's fine. Peter, natural leader. James, the half-brother of the Lord, was also considered a disciple. Let's see, John, son of Zebedee, writer of the Gospel of John, is an apostle. Andrew, Peter's brother. Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, called Nathaniel, and they are definitely disciples. Barnabas, Paul, and so those are, to me, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles to the church. Some debate about Silas and Timothy. I told you, I think they have the gift, but not the office. That, yes? The list?
Yeah.
Sure. All right, here we go. Let's see here. Okay, let's see, roster of the disciples, of the apostles. Okay, Peter, John, son of Zebedee, writer of the Gospel of John, James, the brother of John, Andrew, Peter's brother, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, B-A-R-T-H-O-L-O-M-E-W, called Nathanael. Matthew, the tax collector, writer of the book of Matthew. James, the zealot, Canaanite. Thaddeus, and Barnabas is the 12th, I guess. Is that right? Paul is definitely one. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, is called an apostle in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And like I said, some debate whether Timothy and Silas are. I think they have the gift, but not the office. And, you know, we're debating. It's so funny, when I was in seminary, this was a big deal. It's not a big deal whether they have the gift and apostle and office and all that. But we like to kind of keep it straight and keep our theology straight. And that's what we do with that. Okay. Now, let's see. We dealt with the authority of the apostle, and let's go to functions of an apostle. Functions. To bear witness and exhort as to the testimony of the gospel. To bear witness and exalt as to their testimony. These are all in the book of Acts. Acts 2:40. Acts 4:33. In fact, let's look at Acts 4:33. That was pretty decisive of what they had to do. Acts 4:33. The central point. And with great power. Excuse me just a moment. Pam, are you using electronic Bible? Oh my goodness. We've lost another paper pusher. Oh, okay. You got your paper. Alright, okay. Alright. 4:33. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. People, we're going to study it on Wednesday night. The resurrection is vital to our imputation of righteousness. The crucifixion is vital to the forgiveness of sins, the minus. The resurrection of Christ is vital to our getting the positive, the perfect righteousness. And this is what they were primarily a witness of. This man is not dead. And you can ask where Muhammad is, and you can ask where Buddha and all these other gods and so-called gods are. They're dead. You can go to their grave. You can't go to the grave of Christ. And so that was the heart of what they had to do. I like Acts 5:30. I tell you why I like Acts 5:30. It kills religion. 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. And the point is, religion killed Christ. We talk about whether it's Romans or the Jews, religion killed Jesus Christ. Acts 10:39-41. The life, death, resurrection of Christ. Acts 13:23-27, they crucified him after finding no guilt in him. These are passages we should have studied along in a Wednesday night study, but did not. And since we didn't, let's look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13:27-33. To those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no guilt, no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. So we get a good picture of what religion did and what it did. Okay, so the first thing, to bear witness, the testimony of the resurrected Christ. Secondly, they presided over the church. God is the author, not the author of confusion. So when the church started being founded, he had apostles setting up churches and being authority over them. And look at Acts 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 46. Acts 2, 41. So then, those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, another interesting thing about the book of Acts and water baptism. I'm not against water baptism. I will do it. I have done it. But I want you to understand, if you study the book of Acts correctly, you'll see the water baptism is talked about in the first 8 or 9 chapters. But from then on, it just dwindles out and isn't even spoken of. It's not spoken of in the epistles to the church, except for Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize. So I'm not against it, but there's just so much about it that is so confusing. I still believe if a church was going to build a baptistry, it should be built pointing outside, not looking inside. It's not a family issue. The offertory, the communion, those are family. They're inside. But water baptism is a community deal. You walk down the street and you say, well, look down there. Man, I'm telling you, look at there. Old Nathan down there getting baptized. Boy, I went down, used to have beers with him. Now look at him. He's down there getting baptized. He says he's a... And then what happened is, they stopped doing business with him, stopped socializing with him. It was a big deal. It was a very big deal to a Jew to be baptized. Because when you're baptized, you're saying, I believe this Jesus is the Messiah. And so you were ostracized for such heresy as far as they were concerned. So it was a very big deal, but not so much in the church. Okay, 41 through 46, let's start with 41. Those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Man, can you imagine the baptizing going on? Good grief. Get out of the water! All right. Verse 42, and they were continuing, I don't know where that came from. Don't worry about things like that. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, not to the apostles, but the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they recognized fellowship, studying the word, communion, and prayer. Those are three things we do in the church. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So this becomes very important as far as the first time. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And then day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the first century was a wonderful time to have been a missionary, evangelist, or even a pastor. Okay, so they presided over the church. They led in prayer, communion, and the teaching of the word. people would bring all their questions to the apostles, Acts 2.27. We won't read it, but Acts 2.27. The apostles presided over the needs of the people, Acts 6, 1-6. And then chapter 14, verse 4, believing Christians follow the apostles, not the Jews. They started following the apostles, not the Jews. And then as apostles go away, die off, they start going to the pastor teachers of churches. The apostles were sent with the authoritative message. Okay, next. This is important to Paul in chapter 9. We'll come back to it. They received financial support. They received financial support. I don't think that meant they had a Rolex watch, but they did receive financial support. Chapter 4, verse 47. In fact, I want to show you something in Acts 4. Acts 4:37. You couldn't find 47. If you did, your Bible's different than mine. 37. And who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, one of the interesting things about the history of the church is how it shifted. For example, Joe the plumber comes to your house. You write your check out to Joe the plumber. You go to Dr. Smith for your dentist. You write your check out to Dr. Smith. Well, in the development, the way Christ had it, you gave your money to the pastor teacher. But when denominations formed, no longer did you give it to the pastor teacher, you gave it to the church, and then the church controlled what the pastor teacher would receive. And the reason we do that primarily is all for taxes. It's all about the church structure. Financial structure in America today is governed not by the Bible, but by the tax structure. That's how it's governed. And that's a real shame. But nevertheless, they were given money. They were to receive money. You all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira and what happened to them when they lied. They said they didn't have to give anything to the apostles, but they said they gave it all when they sold some land, and they didn't, and they died. And the whole reason for that was just to teach us a lesson. You don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, what did Apostle do with the money? They distributed to the needs of the people. They distributed to the needs of the people. Acts 4:35, they distributed as per the need of the people in the assembly. The next, they suffered in fulfillment of their gift. They suffered in fulfillment of their gift. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 18. Acts 5, verse 18. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. So the laying hands here doesn't mean the laying hand. It means to grab them and capture them, take them and put handcuffs on them and put them in the jail. So they laid hands on the apostles and put them in prison. Look at verse 40, chapter 5, verse 40. You wouldn't want to really be an apostle if you really got into it. Verse 40, and they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they beat them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released him. So they were beaten and to stop teaching. Of course, they didn't, but they were beaten in that respect. And chapter 8, verse 1, they did not forsake their function in fear of suffering. The fear of suffering did not cause them to stop witnessing for Christ. Let's just turn to chapter 8, verse 1. We haven't studied Acts. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was in a hearty agreement with putting him to death. So they were going to put him to death. But he did not stop. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They did not stop teaching the word and run because of the fear of suffering. Next, they were to speak the word. They were to teach the word. They were to help financially the needs of the people, and they were to also speak and teach the word. Look at chapter 4. This one, of course, is very important to me. So let's just spend a few moments, get some ideas about learning a little bit from the apostles. Chapter 4, 29 through 31. 29 through 31. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, in spite of the threats against them. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, I cannot overstress to you the importance of prayer. Now, you should pray throughout the day. Oh Lord, don't let this guy hit me behind me. And things like that. But every one of us should have some time just for prayer. And it's different for every one of us. Different from every one of us, your own personal time. I don't know if she's complaining or loves it, but my wife wakes up at 4 or 5, and I'll wake up, several hours later, and what do you mean? Well, I've been praying. So she wakes up at 5 o'clock to pray. And I don't think the Lord would understand my prayers at 5 in the morning. But apparently some people, that's a good time to pray. And, if the parents, if you're a parent, you got to learn about your children. Let me give you an example of two different children. One child will do anything not to go to bed. That's when you talk to them about the Lord. That's when you talk to them about the Bible. They'll listen. They don't want to go to bed. They don't want to go to sleep. That's a great time. That's a great time. They'll do anything not to go to bed. Others, they wake up talking. I mean, they wake up talking. That's a great time to talk with them. I'm sorry, parent. You've got to be flexible. And if you have two, you can't have a Bible class and expect them both to be right there with you. One's going to listen before they go to bed. One's going to listen when he wakes up. You've got to be flexible and teach them. And I'll tell you something else I've learned personally. They don't want long lectures. They don't want a 10-20 minute answer. My grandchildren quit asking me questions. I wonder why. And she said, because you take all day to answer a question. So I've learned to give very quick answers. So you've got to learn about your children in teaching them the Word of God. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 20. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. So that's the gospel. They taught in the temple. Now, in the church age, we started meeting in homes and then buildings, and then we got what we've got today. They taught daily and did not stop teaching Christ. Look at 542. Chapter 5, verse 42. This is why I recommend any new pastor starting. Need to study with the book of Acts. And take your notes. Build doctrines. Build successions of things like what we're doing right now. All right, chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's probably one of my favorite verses. Every day. 7 days a week. 7 days a week. Isn't Sunday enough? Maybe Wednesday night for prayer meeting? Every day. And you know who lives that way? Bill and Pat Risley. They'll drive down the road. And this happened with John and I. We were with them. There's a house way up there in the field. To us, John, it's just an empty, one house up there. To them, that's a mission field. They'll pull over, drive up in there, get to that house. Can we talk to y'all about Jesus? Absolutely. Come on in. But this is so good. Do you mind? Let me go get my cousin. Let's just back here a little bit. And before you know it, they have 25 people. 25 Mexicans sitting in this room ready to hear the gospel. And that's the way they did it. They didn't plan anything. They just said, okay, Lord, you find a mission field today. You find who needs the gospel today. And they had a road. It wasn't a road. It was a dry riverbank. If it ever really rained, they'd have been in trouble. but they'd drive down this river, and there'd be little huts, huts along the bank. They'd stop and go up there and talk to them about the gospel of Christ. Those are missionaries, people. Those are the people who did it the way you're supposed to do it. But let's read it one more time. And every day, in the temple, house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So this is what they did. Their main function was to teach, not serve tables. You know that story, chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 4. Let's read chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, now a disciple is a follower of Christ. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Might know it come from the Hellenistic Jews. That's Jewish. That's Jews who are influenced by the Greeks. The Greeks. The Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "Is it not desirable for us? It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Don't you love it? Don't go find the lowest on the group and have them become a waiter. Find those who know how to serve the Lord. Find those who know the Word of God. Those are the ones I want serving the tables. Why do you have to do that? People, so much goes on. Look, this was a whole big battle because they were neglecting a group. You need somebody that has the Word of God, knows how to be filled with the Spirit, and that won't happen. You cut off a lot of problems if you have people filled with the Spirit taking care of the issues. We've not had financial trouble here. Nobody's confiscated money. We don't have a lot of money problems. Let me tell you one reason why. I appointed Jim Passmore, a man that I know knows how to be filled with the Spirit, who knows the Word of God, will be honest and truthful with that responsibility. And he's done a darn good job of it. So these are things that you have to just do and get done. Little things like our whole internet's outreach. Jim Langston and Julie. I trust them. They know what they're doing. It isn't just a mechanical job over here. It's serving the Lord that Julie Cooper and Jim Langston are doing. So these are the things that you have to have done. And so this is what it said there. We're not through reading. Let's read verse 2 and the 12, or verse 3. "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Let me tell you about not building doctrine. I know churches that 7 deacons. Got to have 7 deacons. You can't have 10. You can't have 11. You got to have 7. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say that. It fit their purpose. It fit their purpose. Maybe that's 7 tables, and I don't know why, but they picked out 7. Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." That's what I do. Study the Word. I think it was one of the fun things of my marriage was when Judith realized, "I didn't know you'd been here all the time. I didn't know that." But she's learned to appreciate it's what happens in there. I wouldn't be able to do what I do on Wednesday night, Daniel, all these things. Got to spend your time in the Word. There's a lot of times in studying the Word, I may spend 2 hours and not even get to teach any of it. It was somewhere, took me over here, and I got interested in it, but then I had to get back so we'd have something for Sunday morning in Daniel. Okay, so this is what their function was, not to take care of setting the tables and serving and things like that. When I first took the ministry 40 years ago, working on my 41st year, I set it up and have kept it set up. I am not allowed to sign a check. I cannot sign a check for this church. And I had it that way since I took this church. That's not my job. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that. I don't want, well, yeah, you just wrote yourself a check for $3,000. No, I didn't do that. I can't do that. And there's been so much taken off of me by not even being able, the bank wouldn't even crash it if I signed it. So these are things you just to learn. And their life devotion was to the Word. Verse 4, but we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Okay, next, the apostles lived a life of prayer. The apostles lived a life of prayer. Here's something we can all imitate again. Chapter 1, 13 and 14, they started the church with a prayer meeting. How about that? They started the church with a prayer meeting. I know it's not taught in schools, but you might be shocked how many prayer meetings our founding fathers had in getting our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence in order. They started the meetings with prayer. Started congressional meetings with prayer. That's what you do. Guide us. Guide us. Lead us. So this is what they did. They look at chapter 1. You want to see how the church started? Here's how the church started. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, 12 through 14. Acts chapter 1, 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. That's where Christ ascended, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew. Don't name your child Bartholomew. That's a heavy burden to put on a kid. All right, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And that's how they started the church, in a prayer meeting. That gives us a little clue. You have important things you need to do. You started off with a prayer. And let me finish the prayer part. In chapter 4, verse 24, they turned to God in prayer when in danger. It's a nice time to turn to God in prayer. I remember I was on a plane, and it was a private plane, and I was being flown to Wichita Falls to do a funeral, and there was another couple on the plane, and the lady was just scared to death of planes anyway, but a little plane like this, and she was just horrified. And I, in my non-sympathetic way, I pulled out the little sheet of message. Oh, look here, it says here, if you do not hear the sound of the engine, pray. And her husband thought it was funny. She didn't think that was too funny. Alright, at chapter 6, verse 4, they prayed continually. That's what you need to do throughout your life. Pray continually. You pray continually, but you have a time when you just spend some time in prayer, not doing something else. Just in prayer. But you also pray continually. And they committed all joy to God in prayer, chapter 14, verse 23. All right, we have a few more things we need to do, defining them. They exercise laying on hands and other things, but we'll come to those next Sunday morning. Let's get ready for Daniel. Heavenly Father, we know there are no apostles today, but boy, we can learn a lot from them. We can learn what was important to them, and it should be important to us. Prayer, the study of the Word of God, the assembling of ourselves with other believers, telling others that we meet about Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen and not let it just become historical fact, but encouragement in how we live. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.